Scripture lesson this morning is from the Gospel of Matthew, reading verses 13 to 23. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, but others Elijah, and others Jeremiah, one of the prophets." And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he sternly ordered the disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. From that time on, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and undergo great suffering at the hands of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "God forbid it, Lord, this must never happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are a stumbling block to me, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let's pray together. Oh Lord, may the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight. Oh Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. This is sort of part two of the sermon from last week. If you didn't get to hear it, it's on the website. You can go back and listen to it. And the title of that sermon was, "It's Okay to Change Your Mind." And what we talked about is how Christian people change sometimes as they grow and as they meet people, that God shows us new things, that God changes our theology sometimes. And that in that instance actually happened with Jesus when he met the Canaanite woman. As long as he was just with Jewish people, his whole focus was on his ministry to the Jews. But then when he met a Canaanite woman, he started saying, "No, I'm just for the Jews." And she said, "Yeah, but we get a benefit of you being here too." And all of a sudden it clicked and he went, "Man, she's right." And so that happens with us as we grow in the Lord, as we grow in Christ, we start to see things. God shows us things and shows us more of who God is. And that happens with, you know, individuals, and it happens with denominations and with individual churches too. And so this one, I didn't, you know, this is the lectionary, okay? They assigned us scriptures. Now, I had a choice today of an Old Testament or a psalm or a gospel or an epistle. So I did have choice, but I wanted to stay with the gospel. But this is the gospel lesson today after the one last week of the Canaanite woman. And it's amazing that it's, because it really is a change in theology. And this one now is with Peter, that Peter's theology changes. And it starts with this question that Jesus says, "Who do you say that I am?" And I want you to think about that. With all of these sermons lately, I've wanted you to start. I don't want you just to check out mentally when we start the sermon. That's my own bias about what I used to do all the time. But try to think, what do you think, if Jesus was to ask that question to you, "Who do you say that I am?" What would your response be today? Who is Jesus to you? To you. And who has Jesus been to you? Because I think it changes over time. I remember so well when I was in college and I was kind of had long hair and a beard and everything, and we had a summer ministry in St. Pete, Florida, called The Fig Tree. It was a street ministry of a kind of an ice cream parlor, and we had people entertainment and stuff, and we would try to get people to come in and then try to share the Christ with them. And so all six of us lived in not a two-bedroom apartment, a two-room apartment, six guys, in sleeping bags on the floor. And we started talking. We started calling ourselves the Salvation Six. And we all pretty much looked the same. We were all pretty shaggy. And, you know, that was in the time where people were shaggy and people had long hair. And so I remember we had a portrait. It was a painting of Jesus on the wall. And, you know, Jesus was about our age, and Jesus had long hair and a beard. But we didn't notice the similarity. We just thought that was Jesus until we had some visitors, some girls came in there, and they were talking, and they looked at the picture of Jesus, and they went, I've never seen, is that, who is that? And we went, it's Jesus. And they said, wow, he looks just like y'all. And that's the first time we went, oh, yeah, you know, he really does. And so at that time, our image of Jesus was a guy like us. And we used to say Jesus is a neat guy. And he was like, that's what we call our friends. They're neat guys. Jesus is a neat guy. And it just shows you how you can make God into your own image and how that can change over time. I heard Amy Butler, who's former pastor of Riverside Presbyterian Church in New York, and she was talking about when she was a little girl that she and her dad would work with her to learn the whole Zacchaeus story out of the Gospel of Luke. And so she memorized that chapter in Luke about Zacchaeus being short and climbing up the tree to see Jesus. And so when she went to church, her pastor asked her, well, what do you think Jesus is like, Amy? And she said, oh, he's tall. it was a seven-year-old girl. That was her understanding of Jesus, is that he's tall. And so I want you to be thinking about what your image of Jesus is, okay? What is Jesus to you today? And it can be intellectual, it can be theological, it can be the way he looks. But I just want you to think about that because we all have it. And my bias is that it changes. It changes through things that happen in our lives. And, and also the reality of Jesus changes. You know, when you go through a hard time, you have a death of someone close to you, or you have a sickness, or you have some infirmity, it is a crisis of faith a lot of times because it calls into question, you know, is that image of God that I had, the image of Jesus, is that real? Is that true? Or is it a fantasy? So that's what I want you to be bringing into this thing today. And so first, let's just kind of review the text. Jesus, they go back into Jewish territory, Caesarea Philippi, and Jesus wants to know what the word on the street is about him. And so he says, who do people say that I am? And they go, well, and you can think, you know, they're probably all trying to, they're so competitive, you know, with each other. They're trying to all do, you know, get the right answer, you know, say, I got it. And so they say, well, some say Elijah. Some say John the Baptist come back from the dead. Others say one of the prophets like Jeremiah. And then Jesus turns it to them and says, who do you say that I am? So that's the question for us too. Who do you say that I am? And everybody's kind of at a loss. And something happens. All the tumblers and everything in Peter's head just sort of fall into place. And all of a sudden he knows. And he says, you are the Messiah. And that was huge for him to realize that. It was also, you know, if you want to take it from Jesus' point of view, it's getting kind of close to the end of his time on earth. And he's trying to, do they get it? Do my disciples know what I'm here for? Are we just a traveling band of merry, you know, people? Or is this just world-changing, you know, Emmanuel, God with us in the flesh? And Peter says, you are the Messiah. And Jesus just really breathed a sigh of, okay, finally. they're kind of boneheaded, but he finally got it. And he says, blessed are you, Simon, son of John. Flesh and blood has not shown you this, but my Father in heaven. And I tell you, all right, he was Simon. You are Peter. And the word in Greek, It's Petros, means rock. Okay, it's the word for rock. And he says, your name was Simon, but now I call you Rock, for upon this rock I will build my church, and I'll give you the keys to the kingdom, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And what you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. What you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. I would be scared if I was Peter, but I was and all that stuff. Like, I just wanted to make an A on the test. I didn't really want to be that. But Peter was special that he was able to do that. And so that's great. And that's that right answer he said. But here's the deal. What Peter thinks of as Messiah is not what Jesus thinks of as Messiah. He got the word right, you're the Messiah. But Peter's working on Messianic Theology 101, and Jesus has got a 600 course in Messianic Theology. And so, Peter, don't think, I looked some of these up for you. Don't think that Peter was just being, stupid about this. He knew, okay, y'all all know that the Old Testament we have now was the Bible that Jesus had back then, right? Okay, so he knew his Bible. He had gone to Sunday school, and he knew his Bible. Well, it wasn't Sunday. It was Sabbath school. And so here's some of the things that are like what Peter. Peter believed the Messiah was going to be like a king of David. He was going to vanquish the Roman army. And, you think about it. He raised Lazarus from the dead. If they have an army, he can just raise the army back up after they get killed. They don't need to worry about food because he can produce food. He always showed he could feed 5,000 people. He's going to be a great king, a battle king, that's going to extend the boundaries of Israel and run the Romans out. And so if you look at some of these, you probably read Malachi quite often, but I'll read it to you anyway. Malachi 3, 1-3. See, I'm sending my messenger to prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come into his temple. The messenger of the covenant and whom you delight is coming. But who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire. That kind of sounds like he could do that, Micah 5, 2-5. And you hear this quote of Bethlehem, you shall come. One is to rule Israel, whose origin is from old. And he shall live secure, and he shall be great to the ends of the earth. Peter's been hearing this stuff, man. He's answering. His understanding of the Messiah is from these scriptures. The one we all know, Isaiah 9, 2-7, is the one we use at Christmas. The people who walked in the darkness and seen a great light. But further on down it says, For all the boots of the tramping warriors and all the garments rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For a child has been born to us, a son given. His authority shall grow continually for the throne of David and his kingdom. So I just want to point out, Peter had his reasons for, thinking the Messiah is going to be that kind of Messiah. So when Jesus starts to say, and here's what the Messiah means. I'm going to be betrayed into the hands of people. I'm going to be tortured. I'm going to suffer. And I'm going to die. And then be raised. And Peter's, of course, for one thing, he's feeling like the A student, right? He's made the big answer, He's got the little star. And so he has the audacity to kind of correct Jesus. And he goes, oh, no, Lord, you got that wrong. Because I know, I'm the one who got it, so I know. No, this is not what the Messiah is. You're not going to do that. You're going to be powerful, and you're going to extend the boundaries of Israel, just like the Bible says. And Jesus says, you're not reading your Bible correctly, Peter. Because, and here's the other one. This one's Isaiah 53. I would love to read this whole thing to you, but I'm not, because it would take too long. But he grew up before him like a young plant, like a root out of dry ground, had no form or majesty that we should desire him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by others, a man of suffering and acquainted with grief, as one from whom others hide their faces. He was despised, but he was wounded for our transgressions. crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the punishment that made us whole, and by his bruises we are healed. That's the scripture about the Messiah that Jesus was reading. And so I just want to, first, Peter's understanding of who do you say that I am, he got Messiah right, but his understanding of Messiah was incorrect, okay? So he got the right answer, but what he thought was the right answer wasn't. And this is what we do as people and as individuals. That's why there's so many denominations, that some are exclusive, some are inclusive, and, you know, that's why it is. And people read scripture differently. And I mentioned last that we really need to be praying for the folks that are struggling right now. And it's like right now we need to be praying for the Southern Baptist Convention, because they're really struggling with whether or not women should be able to preach. And I found this article it just came across this week. There's a guy named Rick Warren. Have y'all ever heard of Rick Warren? And he's a pretty famous preacher and writer. And he founded a church called Saddleback, that's a Southern Baptist Convention church. And then when he retired last year, his replacements was a married couple, Andy and Stacy Wood. And so Saddleback Church was recently expelled from the Southern Baptist Convention for having a woman fill the teaching pastor's role. And so Rick Warren commented on that. Remember, last week I read you the whole 1 Corinthians scripture where Paul says, I do not allow a woman to speak in church. But he's not quoting that. And he's saying, this is what Rick Warren said. This is not a battle between liberals and conservatives. All the liberals left a long time ago. Everybody in the Southern Baptist Convention believes in the inerrancy of scripture. Now we're talking about a difference of interpretation. And he does three scriptures that support women's preaching. He does not talk about the 1 Corinthians one, but he says that in the Great Commission, Matthew 28, that he says, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son, teaching them to obey. And he says, it doesn't say just men do that. It's men and women do that. They need to go, and they need to teach, and they need to baptize. And then he said that in the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit is poured out on men and women. And Joel 2:28 says, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And then the other one, which I think is just wonderful, is Mary Magdalene saw the resurrected Jesus and came and told the disciples. So she was the first person to ever preach the gospel. And that's the three scriptures he uses to say that women should be allowed to preach. And so it's always a matter of, are you treating scripture well? Are you reading the Bible? First, so many people never even read the Bible. So keep reading the Bible. But I think we have to have an attitude of humility as we read it, that we might need to listen to somebody else. And Peter did not have that humility, but Jesus changed his mind pretty fast. And and so when Jesus says, get behind me, Satan, it kind of makes me cringe. You know, it's so harsh. But it's almost like the temptations of Jesus, you know, were for that kind of greatness. You know, and it's going to be so hard anyway for him to give himself up as a sacrifice to these people who are so awful, that he just has to kind of put that what Peter's saying behind him and says, get behind me, Satan. For you're not serving the Lord, you're serving the flesh. Because, you know, if you think about Peter, he's heard all this stuff about being the rock the church is built on. If Jesus is going to be expanding the kingdom, man, he's going to be the number one, he's going to be the number two. You know, he's going to be mini Jesus, mini me. And that's going on at Peter's. And you know, there's times when the disciples all argue back and forth about who's going to be the greatest. And so that's going on with them too. So Peter does change his attitude about who Jesus is, and he begins to understand Scripture in a different way, that the Scripture that talks about the suffering servant is really the one he needs to start paying attention to. So that is who the Messiah is. And so I'm just going to kind of finish with how would you answer this question that Jesus poses, who do you say that I am? And you think about how you would have done it as a child, that he's tall. How you've done it as a college student, that he's a neat guy. You know, somebody like me. But it's not just one thing. It is a lifetime of knowing Jesus. And I think that's where we end up here with this question when he says, who do you say that I am? Jesus is saying, I want to know you, and I want you to know me. I want a relationship with you. One of the great things about that time in my life when I was in the Christian fellowship in college was they would say, Christianity is not a religion. It's a relationship. That the primary thing, and that's what that means, is the primary thing that we need to be talking about is our relationship to Jesus and be able to bring Jesus into all these different parts of our lives, and that we are walking with Christ every day and trying to understand more of what Jesus is asking of us, more of what Jesus wishes us to be. And I've mentioned Debbie Thomas to you before, but she has a great thing on this about what Peter might have finally said. This is the lifelong answer of Peter, okay, which is different than what happened. Who do you say that I am? You are the one who found me in a fishing boat and gave me a new vocation. You're the one who healed my mother-in-law. You are the one who said, okay, walk on water. You're the one who caught me before I drowned. You're the one who glowed on a mountaintop while I babbled nonsense. You're the one who washed my feet while I tried to stop you. You're the one who told me accurately that I'd be a coward on the very night you needed me to be brave. You're the one I denied three times to save my skin. You're the one who looked into my eyes with pain and pity when the cock crowed. You're the one who fed me breakfast on a beach and spoke love into my humiliation. You're the one who gave me courage to preach to 3,000 people on Pentecost. You're the one who taught me that I must not call unclean what you have pronounced clean. You're the one who stayed by my side through insults, beatings, and imprisonments. You're the one I followed into martyrdom. You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. I just think that's great. And that is an answer to you're the one that is a lifetime answer. And that's what I want us to start to do, you and me, is be able to connect these moments in our lives to our relationship with Jesus Christ and say, you're the one who helped me here. You're the one who was beside me when I was despairing, when I was crying. And be able to kind of have that litany that Peter had right there. It is so good that we, when he boiled down everything and all the church fights and all the things people leave churches over and everything that goes on, all the politics, all the stirring of the pot, everything, you can wipe all that stuff out, and it's all about a relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, God incarnate, God with us, Emmanuel, that we can have a relationship with. And I'm going to close with this little thing. Who do you say that Jesus is? Who has he been to you in the past? Who is he now? Who do you hope he will be in the future? These are questions to ponder for a lifetime, questions that have so many others folded into them, will never exhaust the possibilities. What stories of Jesus have you inherited? What, quote, truths about him do you need to say goodbye to? What religious assumptions are you clinging to because they're familiar, safe, or easy? What are you afraid at times to answer the question at all? Why does it fill you with shame? Is Jesus merely the Messiah, or is he yours? You know, I hope as we go through these next few weeks of looking at Jesus' life and probably the Gospel of Matthew every single time, that your relationship with Jesus will grow here. That's really what we want to do in this church, is to grow as Christians, to deepen our understanding about Jesus being with us every step of the way, as deep and as present as he was with and in the flesh with those disciples. That is what we are all trying to work towards. And that will be my prayer for this church as we go forward from this day. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for loving all of us, even when we betray you, doubt you, let you down, run away from you. Thank you for changing our minds the way you changed Peter's mind. Lord, for each person here, I pray your Holy Spirit would touch us today, that you would be with us as we leave here, that we would be aware of your presence, practicing your presence everywhere we go, and being open to changing our understanding of who you are to us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Please stand as you